With it being just a few days before Thanksgiving, I thought it would be good for us to take a little break from our series in the Gospel of John and to contemplate what it means to be thankful, to have where we're at, think about a little bit where we're at in our society today and where things are going because of where we're at in our society today and how that is even sometimes negatively impacting us as Christians. I don't know if you experience it or not, but there are many who do. At this time when the focus is to be the most wonderful time of the year, many grow disheartened, depressed, discouraged, downcast. Undoubtedly, there are a variety of reasons for this. Some may not have great family situations, or they may be separated from family for whatever reason. Or they just maybe don't even like getting together with their family. There are some families, you know. There might be a focus on the amount of money you don't have for Christmas to go shopping with. Let's face it, even the sugar intake at this time of year can put us on an emotional roller coaster. There are a lot of factors which lead people down a path. I don't know if you've experienced it or not, but there are many people who at this time of the year get very down. In fact, suicide rates go up during this time of year. So I thought it would be well for us as Christians to look at what the Word of God has to say about Thanksgiving, gratitude. There is much to be said, and we will just scratch the surface of it. The first thing I would like for us to see, though, is, try clicking on that screen once for me. There we go. That there is a biblical principle that we need to contemplate. It isn't a difficult principle. In fact, it is not only a biblical principle, we experience it in life over and over again. It's pretty straightforward. It is a simple principle that every gardener knows and every farmer knows, and it is this. If you want a crop, you must plant a seed. And more specifically, depending on what crop you want, you have to plant that seed. If you want corn, my advice to you is not to plant beans. Now, I know that I'm being a bit facetious and that all of you know this. Whether you're a gardener or not, you understand this simple principle. What you want to reap, you must sow. You must plant it. The Word of God makes that very clear, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Now the context, just so we get the context, goes a little bit deeper than that. Verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will of his flesh reap," what? "Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And verse 9, just to make sure we don't miss anything within that little context. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Do you notice in that section the idea of patience and hard work? The hint of hard work is there. Let me just point it out. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Doing is work. We're not talking about working to be saved. The Word of God tells us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. But it is for the believer, for those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we are serving our Savior. That we are about the Father's business. Jesus Christ Himself was about the Father's business. And we are challenged to do the same. That we are saved not by good works, but to do good works. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Every farmer that I've ever met will tell you, you have to be patient. You have to sow the seed, and there's other things to be done, but one of the things that has to happen in our lives is that we have to be patient. If you look on the package of seeds, it will tell you how long till harvest. Look on that back and you can see 120. I sit with farmers quite frequently drinking coffee. And they were talking the other day about wheat that takes 120 days and it's just not what they want to plant anymore because it's so hard to get that 120 days of growth in. So they have other varieties of wheat and corn that don't take quite so long to go from a seed to a plant to harvest. But there is no way around it. It takes time. It takes time to grow a crop. What you sow, you will reap. Whether good or bad, what you sow will take root, will germinate. Let me just ask you, as you approach Thanksgiving, have you planted in your life seeds of gratitude? Are you thankful? If people were giving one-word descriptions of your life, would thankful be in their midst? Would they say that of you? Planting the desired seed isn't the only step in the process, however. In fact, there's a lot of work for any farmer will tell you, there's a lot of work before that seed goes in the ground. The ground needs to be cultivated, prepared for the crop. That might involve a number of things in the picture of farming. That may include plowing the field, disking up all the weeds, turning them over, spraying weeds. Prepping the field is a big deal. Putting fertilizer on it and tilling that in. My farmer friends were talking about several fields that were being, they couldn't believe how much manure was being laid on top. The farmer was laying a foot of manure on the whole field and then going to till it in. They weren't so sure that that wasn't too much fertilizer for this next year, but in years to follow, there's a lot of work in prepping. But that is the expectation, even in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says this: when farmers plow and thresh, they should be able to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest, of getting some return. Remember that ninth verse. Let us not grow weary in doing good. In doing good. I don't know about you, but as we go through our lives and we strive to do what we should do, and then maybe sometimes along the way get knocked down, it can be kind of discouraging. You might have a tendency to think, well, is it worth it? There could be a lot of applications to this. You as parents, working with your children, striving very hard to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, planting the seeds of the Word of God in their life over and over again, striving to give them an example to follow, and they don't seem to be getting it. And there might be this idea of wanting to throw up your hands, throw in the towel, I surrender. But as you think about this subject of gratefulness, a grateful heart, and planting that seed, realize that it needs to be planted in your life and it needs to be planted in the next generation's life. And it's work. Whether they recognize it or not, every farmer is dependent on God for their crop. They have no say in the weather. They have no say in the conditions that hit their fields. There were some farmer friends of mine this year that were hit pretty hard because their beans were doing very, very well. Everything was doing really, really well until we had that one quick freeze when the plants were at their prime and they lost the entire field. They may not recognize it, but that is a demonstration of their utter dependence upon God Himself. And we are as well dependent upon God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seeds and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? What you sow, the seeds that you have been granted. Hopefully you understand that in biblical context, as you go through the pages of Scripture, Jesus often used this agricultural theme to demonstrate and teach principles. What you sow, you reap. And if you're reaping a heart of gratitude and you're sowing that, you have an anticipation of receiving that, of understanding that, of growing in your gratitude. And that will have an impact. What I think we see here is this verse indicating that that will have an impact on others. Have you ever noticed whatever you do, however you respond, can have an impact on others? you're walking along and somebody starts yelling at you, your tendency is to yell back. Even though we as Christians know, the Word of God tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. A household that is practicing being grateful and making sure. How many of you as parents, I'm sure if you're even a halfway decent parent, you tried to teach your child to say thank you. And what do you say? Do you notice it is something that they have to learn? It is not something that comes naturally to our depraved state. They have to be taught, but you want to take them from being children that are robotically saying thank you because they know mom and dad's going to slap them upside the back of the head if they didn't say thank you, to a child that actually has a heart that is truly grateful. And that can be a difficult thing, a challenging thing in our hearts and in our lives. This morning I want us to consider, how do we cultivate a heart of gratefulness? The Word of God, I think the first thing that we have to realize is that gratitude throughout the Word of God, and we'll look at just a few examples of this, but gratitude throughout the Word of God is a command. It's in the imperative. We are to do it. We saw it there in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim His salvation day after day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. But the Lord made the heavens. In other words, those other gods are not gods at all. You say, well, Pastor, that's fine, but in context, we've already been told where this is from, what this is about. This is David singing the praises of God as the Ark of the Covenant returns back to Jerusalem after being in the hands of the Philistines. Yeah, that's the context. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. It's not just Israel that is being instructed there. It's the whole earth. And while Israel is very much in view and we are not modern day Israel, it is an interesting thing to start there and to recognize the hand of God upon the nation of Israel, and the expectation, the command was from the king to give thanks to God. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. There's nobody like Him. There's no gods but Jehovah. The psalmist recognized the need to give a command under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to come into His presence with thanksgiving. Now we're going to see a little bit later that instruction, that called that command to obey, to be grateful, to be thankful, isn't just when we come into the house of the Lord. You can see there, that might be read if you just took that verse. Oh, I only have to be thankful when I'm entering into the house of the Lord. This is speaking of Jews in Jerusalem. They only have to be thankful when they're entering into the temple. We'll see something here in just a moment. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Another command, issuing the same command, but over and over again. It's also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now break that apart for a moment. There are three things there that are supposed to happen all the time in our lives as believers. We are always to be rejoicing. We are always to be praying, and we are always to be thankful. No matter where we go, no matter what life circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, that is the command. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. How is that even possible, to give thanks in all circumstances? The reality is that many of us have gone through difficult things in our lives. We have faced difficult circumstances, whether it's a medical issue, whether it's a death in our family, whether it's a financial setback, whether it's the stress and strain of school. I see some of my girls home from college and I think, yeah, they've gone through some difficulties. I look out and I see a high schooler or two and I think about that strain that you're in with school, and we're supposed to be thankful in all of life's circumstances. How is that even possible? And I'll tell you, to cultivate that kind of gratitude, we must realize that it starts with getting our eyes off of ourselves and on to God. If your eyes and my eyes are on us, we will not be thankful. If our eyes are only upon the circumstances of our lives, we will not be obeying that command. The reality is, a command can either be chosen to obey, or we can choose to disobey it. It starts by getting our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and onto God. That's where it starts. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 13 says this, "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." It takes a personal commitment. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 30. I will. Notice how personal that is. Notice the commitment even in those I will. Those are dangerous words, I will. They are words that Satan himself spoke. I will be like the Most High God. We know from looking at the life of Israel that there were many times where they were challenged to follow the Lord, to obey his commands, and they said either I will or we will. All that you've said, we will do. The psalmist here says, I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. I will exalt, or I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Notice, that is getting your eyes off of yourself and onto the Savior. It involves focus on who God is and what God does. It involves seeing his character and reflecting on all he has done for us. Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Who he is, his unfailing love. What he does, his wonderful deeds. As you think about life, you think about how God has interacted with humanity throughout all of human history. He spoke, and the world came into existence. He provided rain. He provided sunshine. He put us in the right place within the universe so that we're not burning up and we're not overheating or underheating. There is this wonderful thing that when we reflect on all that God is doing, all that he is working, how he works, even through cataclysmic events, God is in control. And he is demonstrating himself in one way or another in the hearts and lives of people through the circumstances that we face. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That is his character. There is nothing unrighteous about God. There is no sin in God. Have you ever wondered why the Bible tells us there are none that are good? No, not one. Because we can't say we are good at our core. I know there is a worldly philosophy that says there's good in everybody. Men are basically good at their core. That is not scriptural. That is not a biblical concept. It is a lie straight from Satan himself. It is a twisting of the truth. We were created in the image of God. We were created with it a wonderful way, but because of Adam and Eve, sin passed upon all humanity. And there are none that are good except God himself. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That is his character. He has never once sinned, nor will he ever. He will never do anything wrong, ever. You can bank on that. You can count on that. His love endures forever. That points towards his action. His mercy, his love, his endures. I mean, the reality is we would have to go through all the attributes of God to understand or to even get an idea of, to begin to understand his character. We could run down through his wrath. We could run through his creativity. But we have much to be thankful for, don't we? It is a command to be thankful. And because it is a command, it means it's a choice. You can either choose to obey or disobey, but you cannot choose the consequences of your choice. When you choose to disobey God's instruction to be thankful, there are consequences that will follow. You cannot choose those consequences. They may just be in God's mercy that you become a grumpy old man. Or that you feed a discontented spirit into your family's life. Or the consequences could be far more severe. Notice the direction of gratitude. I shouldn't have to say this, but I say this because there are many in our lives that are thankful on Thanksgiving Day, but they have no God to be thankful to. And you got to ask the question. My atheist friend, I have to ask him the question, are you thankful? And he says, yes, I'm thankful. And who are you thankful to? Well, I'm thankful to, my wife. I'm thankful to my children. I'm thankful to, I don't think he'd say my country. I mean, he's kind of down on government in many ways. The gratitude is to flow towards the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. See, when we get our lives involved in circumstances and we have our eyes firmly focused while we're going through the circumstances, we're firmly focused, our eyes are firmly focused on the Lord and recognizing that we can trust Him and we can leave our life in His hands and everything about what we're going through. If we focus on the circumstance, if we focus on the pain we're going through and we don't focus on the Lord and recognizing we can trust Him, we have an issue. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's the direction of our gratitude. Thankful for who He is. Reminder of verse 8, Psalm 107. For His unfailing love. And for He is good. Out of 1 Chronicles 13. Or 1 Chronicles 16, 34. And thankful for what He does. For His wonderful deeds. Now let me give you this in some fairly rapid fire. If we're going to cultivate a thankful heart, we have to recognize first that it is a command that we as Christians are to follow. It is a command that we are to follow. So we need to start planting those seeds of gratitude to the Lord. We do this in a small way. The seeds are often small, aren't they? When you go to plant, seeds are often small. There aren't too many seeds that are bigger than the fruit. In fact, I don't know of any. We plant a seed of gratitude to the Lord. When we come into our adult Sunday school class like we did today and praise the Lord for what He's done. We plant small seeds of gratitude when we do like the Apostle Paul did in his letters. And he wrote to people and he said, I thank my God for you. We can get focused on thanking somebody for doing something, and there's nothing unbiblical about thanking Connie for playing the piano or thanking Connie for coming over and writing a book for you or thanking Jim for running Awana games or thanking people for working in the nursery. There's nothing wrong with thanking somebody directly, but there is a broader picture, isn't there? Paul said, I thank my God for you. And he recognized and connected that person to God Himself. That God had brought those people into his life. That God had brought him into their lives. We start with recognizing that it is a command to be thankful, and we start planting those little seeds of gratitude. Maybe it needs to be that we practice thanking God on a regular basis. I don't know if you keep a journal. I sometimes keep a journal and I sometimes don't. Sometimes I'll write something to the Lord and sometimes I won't. But it wouldn't hurt us to write out to God this week, God, I'm thankful to you for who you are, and then list what you're thankful for about who he is, the character traits of God himself, what makes God God. And then to say, I'm also thankful, God, for what you've done, and to list those things that God has done in your life. Sometimes it's just a little answer to prayer. I had a lady that I rented a house from, an 80-year-old lady who was a great Christian lady. When Julie and I were first married, we rented a house from her. And she would often pray for the littlest things, like a parking place up close, because she didn't have a handicap sticker, but she didn't feel like she could walk very far. And she was always finding a place up close. But she was also very good about, God gave me a place up close. He answered my prayer. And you know, when God didn't answer that prayer that way, her response, when she had to park out in the tule bushes and walk into a store, God said no. Evidently, he thought I needed the exercise. Thank him for saying no. What a wonderful thing. To cultivate our lives, we must plant the seed. We must recognize that it is a command. And we must cultivate peace. And you say, what? Let me show you something. Paul said to the Colossian believers, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Do you notice how the Apostle Paul ties being filled with peace and allowing peace to rule and reign in your life and ties it in with being thankful? If you're constantly stressed out by life, your eyes are not focused upon God. If you're constantly having to go do something, ingest something, we all like comfort foods, right? For my girls, it's either ice cream or mac and cheese. More than one of my girls, but one in particular, I'll not mention her by name, nor will I even give you her initials, would come home from school and she would be upset because of school, and she'd say, I need ice cream. It's her comfort food. Let me ask you this question. What is it that calms you? Think about it. Is it ice cream? Mac and cheese? A stiff drink? A puff on something? Music. Well, that's it. Some of you, I'll tell you a little secret about myself, that if you come in here and you see the pastor, if you see me banging on that piano, I'm working out some aggressions. We know that music can soothe the savage beast, as they say, right? Or maybe you're just one of those people that when life is in turmoil and there is nothing calm about your life and everything is going wrong, that you just have to get away and by yourself. You don't want anybody coming towards you. You want to be left alone. Let me ask you another question. If we need those things to be at peace, are we trusting the Lord? It can stay there. If we need those things to be at peace, are we trusting the Lord? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We'll get there about 3 years from now. John 16, 33. In me, you have peace. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. And if we are dependent, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with getting a bowl of ice cream when you're down. There's nothing wrong with working out some aggressions on the piano, except don't hit it too hard because we don't want to damage it. But you get where I'm going with that, right? So oftentimes we, in our circumstances of life, are depending on a crutch when reality is we should be going to the Lord. And that He, the Prince of Peace, should be ruling and reigning in our lives and controlling our hearts and our lives. And Paul tells us with that, we then can be thankful because we're at peace with the peacemaker, with God Himself. The Apostle Paul linked those two. That the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful. So we cultivate peace. We cultivate an obedient spirit. We cultivate peace. We cultivate contentment. Now, I don't have time to develop this a lot, but I think you can understand if I just quickly make a few points. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot carry anything out of it." Is it strange to you how we do things here in America? I mean, particularly with regard to Thanksgiving. This day, which is supposed to be a time where we as Christians are reflecting on all that God has done for us and what is happening in our society, is we are promoting discontentment around the very time where we should be most content, where we should recognize all the blessings that we have in God. Now, most of you know I like getting a good deal as much as the next guy, maybe more. Some of you know that I used to go almost religiously to Black Friday mornings. It was more about getting up and seeing all you could gather in. But all of a sudden, I started to realize in my own life, and I'm not speaking for you, but I just realized in my own life that I was focusing more on getting than what I had already. And how blessed I really was already. And then the store started doing something that irked me even more. And this was, I thank God that they did this because it really woke me up. I had thought nothing about, and I did it with my family. It was fun to go do, and if you do that, that's fine, but just check your heart. Make sure your heart is in the right place. That's between you and God, not between you and your pastor. But I know what started happening in my heart and in my life, and when the store started not just opening up at 4 o'clock on Friday morning, but opening up on Thanksgiving Day at noon, and then earlier, and now they're even earlier. You can get your Black Friday deals now. I started to realize that many of us are not really content people, and we are so very blessed. We have so much more, and than 90% of the world, and when we focus on getting, focus on getting more, on getting more, on getting more, there is less and less contentment, and there is less and less gratitude. So we need to cultivate obedience. We need to cultivate this idea of being content. We need to cultivate a heart that is filled with peace, God's peace, the peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. And we need to cultivate a heart of giving and gratitude. James chapter 1, verse 17. Tells us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. God is good. And everything good that we have, everything that is even remotely looks good in our lives, comes from God. But notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul was sent out from the church at Antioch, and you could even argue from the church in Jerusalem. He went out, he carried the gospel out to Asia Minor, and he carried it into Italy, all the way to Rome by the time he got done with his journeys. As he went, he planted churches. And as those churches grew and developed and got grounded in the things of the Lord, he began telling them about how bad things were in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted and pressured, and their properties were being seized. And Paul told the churches that he had established, you owe them a great debt. They've sent the gospel. He took up collection, and that offering went back to those churches that were being persecuted. Their needs were met and cared for by people they had never met before. It's a strange thing. I have observed it to be true. the more generous people are, and I'm not just talking financially, folks. In fact, very little of what I'm talking about has to do with finances. The more generous people are with their time, their talents, their finances, their educational background, their wisdom, the more generous we are, the happier we are, and the more grateful we are. When the Bible says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, you understand that, don't you? You say, well, I don't know. If you have nothing and you're living on the street and you can't give anybody anything, but somebody who lives on Saks Fifth Avenue drives by and gives you a meal, maybe even a place to stay for the night or whatever, who's been more blessed? Who should be most grateful? The one guy just got a meal for the night and a place to stay, but the other has a place to stay with no doubt that he'll have it probably the weeks to come, the years to come. He's blessed. We have much to be grateful for. So how do we cultivate gratitude? Well, we start by planting the seed. We work on having a life filled with peace. That actually may mean you need to get rid of some things in your life, not your kids. Our Heavenly Father, as we contemplate where we're at individually as before you as a person who is grateful or not grateful, we know ultimately that you are the only one.